Our sermon today picks up the reading that we heard from 2 Corinthians. This is chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And Paul says, "The point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And thank you, God, for your promise to give us enough of everything we need and for your gift that words cannot describe." I love the promise we hear in these verses from 2 Corinthians, but a little background is in order as we begin to explore and claim them. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians to gently goad them about keeping their promise to send a monetary donation to the church in Jerusalem. He commended them for their sincere desire to help their brothers and sisters and their zeal that inspired others to give as well. They had made this pledge but had not yet fulfilled it, and it had already been over a year. So Paul was urging them to do what they had promised they would do, especially since some of the members of the Jerusalem church were on their way to collect the offering. Paul had been bragging about their generosity and telling everybody what the Corinthians had planned. How embarrassed they would be if the delegation got to Corinth and the donation, their bountiful gift, which the Jerusalem church was counting on, what if it wasn't ready? Essentially, Paul was saying, do what you promised to do. Put your money where your mouth is. What was the reason for their reticence? Perhaps they had begun to second guess themselves, to doubt if they could match the amount they had promised to provide. Maybe their numbers had dwindled since they made the initial pledge, and they realized they weren't able to give as much as they had said they would. Perhaps they thought Paul would forget about their promise and release them from it. If nothing else, Paul was a man of his word. What he said he would do, he did. And he wanted the Corinthians to be of the same mind. No reneging, no backtracking. He was not going to cut them any slack and negate the pledge. He expected them to give what they had promised, each one giving as they had made up their mind to give. Paul wasn't coercing or forcing them to give. He just wanted them to keep their promise. Many times the scripture is used as the focus of stewardship or giving campaigns, especially emphasizing phrases such as, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not regretfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful here is also translated as hilarious, invoking an image of someone joyously flinging funds into a collection basket, laughing riotously because they can give so freely. But the phrase that always jumps out at me is that particular promise. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Especially the words, always having enough of everything. Always having enough of everything. It's another one of those phrases that I've read over and over, but all of a sudden, those words jumped off the page and smacked me right between the eyes. Always having enough of everything. Imagine building your life and your church around that phrase. Whenever someone would say, I don't have enough, whatever, the soothing reply would be, God says we always have enough of everything. And if God says it, who are we to say, no, we don't? It's a wonderful promise to grasp and rely on. We always have enough of everything. And why do we have enough of everything? Paul says, so we may share abundantly in every good work. So we will be enriched in every way for our great generosity, for our obedience, for our faith, for keeping our promises, and that will produce thanksgiving to God. We're not just talking money here. We're talking about love and hope and presence and the gladsome challenge of being followers of Jesus Christ. We're talking about stewardship of people. We often say we want more people to become part of our fellowship, part of our family here. But we must be careful not to let an unspoken part of that wish become our focus. We want you here to help us pay our bills. That's not why we should want more people to join us. We do want people to join us so we can teach them about tithing and how that honors and glorifies God, but just to have butts in pews should not be our focus. We want people to join us because we have something extraordinary to share. God, Christ, welcome, acceptance. Listen, there are a lot of hurting people out there in the world. People who have been hurt by churches and church people. People who want to come to know God and worship God and serve God, but they hear voices, church voices, telling them, no, we don't want you. You're not good enough. You can't be part of us because of who you love or what you earn or don't earn or what you look like or any number of nasty notions that make people turn away from a church and lose their chance at having life more abundant. We also often lament the lack of younger people here. Sometimes we think and say, hey, if we just have a praise band with drums and guitars and popular Christian songs, that'll bring them in. And if we want to try that, that's great. Let's do it. But I've also read that young people are turning away from today's church because it doesn't always meet the standards it sets for itself. Young people turn away from a church that sings, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children in the world on Sunday, and yet on Monday tell some of those little children they're not good enough, not worthy of God's love. Young people want a church that, as Paul told the Corinthians, puts its money where its mouth is. If a church is going to preach love, it has to live love. Young people want churches to emphasize justice and equality and welcome and acceptance. There are young people who desperately want to get involved in the church, but they're leery because they don't know what kind of welcome they'll receive when they venture through the doors. What if their hair is purple? What if they have piercing? What if they wear something other people will consider outlandish? What if they don't want to be categorized as one of only two genders? What if they have a question about God and faith that makes people uncomfortable? What if the old guard tells them they shouldn't question anything but just accept what they're told? Young people want to delve deeper into the mysteries of the Spirit and find new ways to experience God and show and share the love of Christ. None of that should be intimidating or offsetting. It should be liberating. It should be exciting. None of us knows all the answers to all the questions. But as we journey together, we can help each other make sense of what's going on in this world and find ways to help people handle everything the world throws at us. We should want people to come to us so they can learn that God truly is love and help us show God's love in various ways. We should want people to learn that no matter what we've done or been, if we sincerely repent, God is ready and willing and able to set us on a new and better path, a righteous path. The Christian church, Disciples of Christ, has often been called the best-kept secret in religious denomination. That's because we are not just focused on heart health, which is cool and necessary, but we also stress head faith, which is cool and necessary. We disciples expect our people to be open and willing to learn new ways of worshiping and praising God, new ways of thinking about God, new ways of encountering God. Paul talks also in this letter about how the Corinthians could create a partnership with the other churches that he was helping to plant and nurture, a partnership of mutual support and care. There's a perfect opportunity for us to do that happening right now. Another denomination is going through some tough and challenging times at this very moment. I don't quite understand what disaffiliation means or what the entire argument is about. but we can partner with these sisters and brothers by praying for and with them, asking God to help them discern the right way for them to go. And we can become the refuge for those who are seeking to find God and serve God without judging, without avarice, without ulterior motives. We should just try to let them know we want to support and encourage them to not give up on God. And we need to let our zeal inspire them, as the Corinthian zeal inspired other churches to give. We truly have enough of everything we need to be the church that God needs us to be. We have God's grace. We have God's space. We have God's power. We have God's indescribable gift. Would you believe people are still debating exactly what that indescribable gift is? Our first thought, of course, is that it is Jesus, God's gift to us, the way God brings us back to God, healed and whole, redeemed and ready to serve. It's salvation, it's love, it's hope, it's everything we need. And the more we give, the more we receive. We reap blessings both material and spiritual. We are provided with every blessing in abundance. Paul proposes another promise. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, Paul says, get out there and start sowing. You have enough seed. There's enough need. God will supply and God will multiply. You have enough of everything to get started and keep going. So let's. Hear our prayer, O God. We thank you that you have always, we always have enough even when we think we don't. In this season of discernment and disaffiliation, hear our prayer for our brothers and sisters as they make life-changing and life-affirming decisions. Use us, God, as beacons and havens of welcome and acceptance to reach out to the hungry and the hurting with a message of hope and redemption in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.